I'd open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll notice in verse 1 now concerning spiritual gifts. This chapter and chapter 13 and 14 have to do with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts in the church. Spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth. There's a great deal of emphasis today upon spiritual gifts. And some of the gifts that were identified last Sunday evening are gifts that are never mentioned today. And I can tell you the end from the beginning so far as spiritual gifts are concerned. They were given in the churches infancy. They are intertestament, that is, between testaments. They were to exist until the Word of God was given in its completion, and then the spiritual gifts would be phased out until only three remain in the church today, and they are faith, hope, and love. That is the truth about spiritual gifts. That is the essence of the truth. But I want us to understand how gifts operated in the church at Corinth, how they had been abused, and how some people were quite upset in the church, evidently, because they did not have certain gifts, and because some were over-exercising their gifts and causing confusion in the church, and the church was being hampered by the excessive use of spiritual gifts. Isn't that a strange statement? Paul mentions the fact, and we'll look at his words in just a few minutes, that because of the excessive emphasis of the membership upon spiritual gifts, the body had become incapacitated. It had become ill. That is, the body of Christ was not able to function at its fullest because of this excessive emphasis upon gifts. If a church during the intertestament period when gifts were in force was hampered by an emphasis upon gifts of the Spirit, how much more are churches today hampered by an excessive emphasis upon gifts when those gifts in reality are not available, do not exist? You say, but I know churches where the gifts do exist. No. You do not know churches where the gifts exist. But you say, I have heard. No, you have not heard what Paul heard. You say, but I have seen. But you have not seen what Paul saw. You say, but I have felt. But you have not felt what Paul felt. There is an imitation of things spiritual in the world, and there has always been an imitation of things spiritual. You see an imitation of gifts, but you do not see the gifts of the New Testament because they do not exist except faith, hope, and love. Let's read together from chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, and I'll not read these verses and then go back to them. We'll simply start in verse 12 and be reminded, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." The main thought of Paul's message that we'll be looking at this morning is the thought, "The body is one." Now, of course, he has reference to the body of Christ, which is the church. And the gifts in the church at Corinth were for the mutual benefit and edification of the church. Verse 7 tells us, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, the profit is not for the man, but the profit is for the body. And Paul will illustrate this a little later. No single gift was to profit an individual. And I've always been amazed at how spiritual gifts and profit seem to go together. Have you ever noticed how those who emphasize the gift of healing in our day and age seem to make a P-R-O-F-I-T out of it? Profit. Do you know of anyone who claims the gift of healing who does, as Peter and Paul and others did, make no money from it? And I'll be talking about this a little bit later. The people involved in gifts today are people who insist on profit. They will not perform without profit. But not the profit of the body, but the profit of the individual. And here Paul states emphatically that every gift in the church is not for the profit and the well-being of that member, but for the profit and well-being of the body. Verse 12, the Bible tells us the church is one body. This does not refer to a universal church, but it refers to every scriptural church, and every scriptural church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a work of God. Notice verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, Paul's statement is this: "For by one Spirit," and you'll notice how many times he mentions this in preceding verses. He mentions, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another by the same Spirit." One Spirit is continually emphasized in the preceding verses. Now, we, by one Spirit, have all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and whether we be bond or free. The word baptizo, baptize, means to dip or to plunge, and it comes from the process of dyeing garments. When a garment was dyed, it had to be plunged completely into the dye. Now, Paul says, by one Spirit, we are all, or are we all, baptized into one body. The reference is not to immersion in water. We're not baptized into one body by immersion in water, and we're not immersed in Spirit. The statement is that we are baptized into one body. That is, we are plunged, we are immersed, we are set into one body by the one Spirit of God. We need to understand that by the Spirit of God, We're placed into the church of God as a member of that church. These people had gifts, and they were the body of Christ, and the gifts had been set in the church by the Spirit of God, as had the people been set in the church by the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that when people made a profession of faith and were baptized, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the word added means to set, to place, or lay towards, or in addition to put one thing to another. And I think this is what this word baptized means. I know it means immerse. But I believe Paul is saying this one spirit that I have mentioned previously is that spirit which takes us or took us and plunged us or immersed us or we became lost in the body of Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. We have all been baptized into one body. Are with reference, if you please, to Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. But it is the Spirit of God that places us and plunges us and loses us in His body. Now, God has no favorites in the church. We talk about God's chosen people being the Jewish people, and they are. In that God will keep the promise that He made to Abram concerning His people. And they will exist. They will not go out of existence. They will not be conquered. They will not be uprooted. God will fulfill every promise that He ever made to Abraham. But the Jewish nation today are not God's instrument for preaching and teaching the truths of the kingdom of God. The church is that instrument. And in the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Whatever class distinctions and whatever racial distinctions exist outside these walls, whenever God's people gather together, they do not exist here. And even in the time of slavery that existed at the time of the writing of the New Testament, Paul said, when you're outside church capacity, there may be slaves. But on the inside, that is, when the congregation meets, there will be no slavery. There will be no economic class. There'll be no literary class. Because in the church, which is the body of Christ, there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. You say, what if a Jewish person came and united with Southwest Church? I guess they'd still be a Jew. No, they wouldn't. They'd be a member of Southwest Church. And it's better to be a member of Southwest Church than it is to be a member of the Jewish family. You say, well, I wish I could be a Jew so I could have these blessings of God. You have more blessings in the church than if you were just a Jew without Christ. And the source of life is the same for every member and have been all made to drink into one spirit. What does he mean? He means that the church is the body of Christ and that the energizing force of the body is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in order for a physical body to have life, there has to be an energy source. There has to be life. Without the spirit in the body is dead. And without spiritual life or life-giving or energizing from the Spirit of God, then the church could not exist. That's what he means, that we all receive our source of strength from the Spirit of God, just as the human body lives because of one spirit or source of strength in it. It is energized, or it energizes all the body members. The body is one and not many then. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The human body is not one member, but many. But he really means that the church is not one member, but it is a body. It is a collection of members that make it capable of function. But there were people in the church at Corinth who wanted to withdraw from the body because they were not being able, they were not being given opportunity, or perhaps they were incapable of exercising a particular gift. Some were expressing dissatisfaction with gifts. In verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Now, is it therefore of the body? Paul said, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Now Paul said, is it therefore not of the body? And I think Paul is talking about members are particularly of spiritual gifts that members possessed. One might say, I do not prophesy, and I've never been asked to prophesy, and therefore I don't intend to stay in the body. Therefore, I'll remove myself from the body. Paul said, you're still in the body. Even though you don't exercise your gift, you're still in the body. Then the withdrawal of the ear. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Someone says, I can't heal, and I want to heal, and if I can't be a healer, it won't be anything. So I am not of the body anymore. Thank you. Baptist church, wasn't it? Just the way Baptist people have always acted for 2,000 years. Paul said, just because the ear says, I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Have you ever heard people say, well, I just got tired going to church and sitting there and not doing anything. They wouldn't give me a job, so I just pulled out. You know, it's not really our job to give jobs. I've always found that a person who worked had more jobs than they could do. Have you ever noticed that? Now, that's not always true, but, you know, churches can be blind. They can overlook people who have extraordinary talents and ability and gifts. Churches can ignore people and not allow them to function in some capacity. That's certainly a possibility, and I'm sure has happened over and over and over again. But normally, if people have a desire and will work, the desire for the things that are on their heart and in their heart will develop. But just because the ear is not the eye, it shouldn't say, I'm not of the body. And Paul said to argue such is an absurdity. Is it therefore not of the body? And he argues that the body needs only a certain amount of each gift. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, his argument is this, that you don't need but just so much eye, and you don't need but just so much ear, and you don't need but just so much nose. And that when they get out of proportion, then things are hampered. A person with an eye the size of a water bucket would be in trouble. And someone with a set of ears that look like blankets would be in serious trouble. And a man with a nose the size of a 40-pound watermelon would be seriously hampered. Now, Paul wants you to think what you're thinking right now. You're thinking about, I knew a man like, no, you didn't know anybody with a 40-pound nose. Now, don't tell. Said, he's talking about Mr. So. No, we're not talking. But think of the body. It is not one gigantic eye. It is not one gigantic ear. It is not one gigantic nose. It is not a foot that's over here and a hand that's over there. It is a unity, and enough is enough. And that's what Paul is saying. It is God's business to set gifts in the church. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God distributed the gifts in the Corinthian church as it pleased God, and not according to the pleasure of the membership. And just because a person didn't possess a particular gift, that didn't mean God wasn't pleased with them, or that they couldn't function, or they ought not to be wanting to trade it in all time or trade it off all time. They ought to simply be willing to exercise it for the benefit of the body and not wanting to exercise it all time. It's strange to me that in many churches, so-called charismatic churches, people are encouraged to speak in tongues while Paul discouraged speaking in tongues. You know, it seems strange to me that people would do something in opposite of that which is taught in the Word of God. If gifts were in the church today, and they aren't, then the emphasis ought to be on not doing it instead of doing it. Someone says, well, we went to church and for 2.5 hours we just praised the Lord in tongues. Wasn't that wonderful? Awful. If gifts were here today, that would have been wrong. If gifts were in the church today to simply meet together and for 2.5 hours praise the Lord in an unknown tongue, quote, that would be wrong. It would be unscriptural, because it would be a church with a tongue as big as this pulpit. See? An overemphasis of it. As it hath pleased him. If every church member had the same gift, how could the church function? Paul asked in verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? That is, where would the body be? How is it? Well, this is the way it is. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Many members, yet one body. And they fulfill the needs of the body, as we read in verses 21 through 22. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The one who spoke prophecy could not say to the one who worked miracles, we don't need you. Nor could the one who interpreted tongues say to the person who had the gift of leadership, say to that person, we don't need you. Paul said, in order for the church of God to work, and since there is not a Bible in the church at Corinth with a full revelation, in order for the church to work, it has to have all the gifts.
and they have to all be emphasized properly. That's what he's talking about.
Now you'll notice in verse 22, nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The word feeble means without strength or without energy, infirm. And I think more appropriately applies to the most delicate members. And Paul is saying even the most delicate members of the body are indispensable to the body. It's difficult to get along without a heart, even though if you were to take a heart and lay it out somewhere, it probably wouldn't create a lot of admiration. You know, just take the heart and we don't usually photograph it. These are the unseemly, that is, the members of our body that are unseen, and yet their functions are necessary to the body. The most honorable gifts in the church, the most important gifts, Paul states, are the gifts that are the least attractive in verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The uncomely organs of the body that we consider devoid of honor are the very parts we invest with special honor. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work that they do. And Paul is actually saying that there are members of the human body. There are functions of the human body that are not considered comely nor attractive. But Paul said without that function, the body cannot exist. And upon them we will put more honor. Perhaps Paul means we will dress and cover with the very with the most garments. The main thing we need to understand is the truth of verse 24, that God put the human body together. Notice, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. But notice, God hath tempered the body together. God has combined the various parts of the body. He has established a harmony in the body, giving special honor to its apparently inferior parts. But God gave an important function to the parts of the body that seem to be the most humble parts of the body, but they are all there for the working of the body. Now, when it comes to the context, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying, now there's one who has this particular gift, we'll say the discerning of spirits. And he decides that discerning of spirits is the most important gift in all the world. And without the discerning of spirits, the whole church would simply sink and go under. Because how would anyone know whether it was the Spirit of God or another spirit, as John referred to in 1 John 4. So he becomes very puffed up by the exercise of his gift of discerning spirits. And he wants the applause, and he wants the attention, and he wants the time, and he wants to express himself constantly. And Paul said, this makes little sense. If you'll think of it this way, that if the whole body were an eye, or if the whole body were an ear, where would the other parts of the body be? Application today. There are no gifts in the church of healing, tongues, interpretation, prophecy. They do not exist in the church. There is the gift of faith, hope, and love. But we are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body, and we're all members in particular. This simply means this, that whatever we do, it doesn't need to be done all the time, to the exclusion of what everyone else can do as a member of the body of Christ. We are a unity. We are an organism, and therefore we must function together. In verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The word schism literally means division or a dysfunction. A human body that does not function is sick. A body member that is out of touch with the body will soon die. If you took the head and laid it over there, and a foot and laid it over here, and an arm and laid it over here, and another leg and laid it over there, people came in, it'd be a horrible situation. It wouldn't be something to laugh about. It'd be something terrible. There would have been a death. And Paul is saying, when the membership of this church at Corinth, when there is an overemphasis, when there is a withdrawing of these gifts and the membership itself, it becomes divided or schismatic, then there can be no function of the body to do what God has set the body in the world to do, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize and to teach them the all things of God's word. The church is Christ's body. It has various members, and it is to function as a single unit. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And Paul says that only a certain amount of each gift is necessary, and that all the gifts are necessary, and that all the gifts are honorable, and that all gifts should perform together as a unit for the profit of the body and not for the profit of the individual person. When someone says, I spoke in tongues and it sure made me feel good, they have just denied the very reasons for speaking in tongues, which was to make the body feel better. Spiritual gifts were never given for the benefit of the individual. They are given for the benefit of God's work. This evening, we'll be talking again about the gifts. Paul names them again. The order of gifts as they were set in the church, at least the three first gifts. And I'm going to try to help you understand a little better what some of these gifts were in my message tonight. This morning, as we think about spirits and spiritual gifts, you know, there is a gift that God gives all men when they have faith in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's always been the gift of God. Salvation has never been earned. It was not earned by Moses, nor Abraham, nor Adam and Eve. It wasn't earned by the thief on the cross, and it wasn't earned by Paul the apostle, nor Simon Peter, any of the other apostles. It wasn't earned by the people at Corinth. It was given to them. It is the gift of God. It's the gift that God will give every man, every person who repents of their sins and believes and trusts in Christ. You say, well, I'm thinking about all these other things. Don't worry about all these other things. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been saved, if you've not been born again, your greatest need, your only source of need or thought really should be your salvation. They say, well, I have a lot of things I can't work out about gifts and baptism. Don't worry about those. That's not your really most important problem. They're of little importance right now in your life. first of all, receive the gift of salvation. Then receive baptism according to the scriptures. Then work on the problems you may have in believing certain truths that are taught in the Word of God.